want you to follow with me. I'm going to read the text from verse 32 down to verse 40 in John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking. He says, "There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John," this is a reference to John the Baptist, "and he bare witness unto the truth," and he says, "but I received not the testimony of man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light," that is John the Baptist, "and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light." Verse 36, "but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither his word," or ye have neither heard, excuse me, "his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not." Verse 39, "Search the scriptures," or more literally, "you do search the scriptures, for in them," that is the scriptures, "you think you have eternal life. But they," the scriptures, "are that which testifies of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." So the question we're asking and the question we're seeking to answer is, why do we need the Bible? And the simple answer to why we need the Bible is because the Bible is the Word of God, and we need God. I need God. Don't you need God? I think we all need God. I saw a sticker on a truck this week. It said, "In God we trust," and my heart rejoiced to see those words. We need God. And if we're going to find God, we're going to find him in the pages of Scripture. So we need the Bible because God is found in the Bible, because it is God's Word. But the key to discovering God in the Bible, listen carefully, is to find Jesus in the Bible. You find Jesus in the Bible, and you have come to know God in the Bible. John R.W. Stott said, "The Bible is the prism by which the light of Jesus Christ is broken into many beautiful colors." I love that. The Bible is like a prism, and the Holy Spirit shines through it, and we see the beauties of Jesus. And the Bible is given to us so that it might show us Jesus and bring us to Jesus, that we might trust him as our Lord and Savior and have eternal life. Now, as I mentioned last Sunday, we looked at God and the Bible, that the Bible comes from God in its origin and is a revelation of God. So two things. The Bible comes from God. That's the origin of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it is God breathed. And holy men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is also a revelation of God. We cannot know God apart from his revealing himself. But today I want to look at the subject of Jesus and the Bible, because the central figure of the Bible is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. Now, in this text, there are two points I want to make, two important truths that I want to make, and they're very simple, but not simplistic. The first is that the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus. That's point number one. The second point I want to make is that Jesus bears witness to the Scriptures. So very simple, but two things. The Scriptures, or the Bible, bears witness to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Jesus Christ, he bore witness or testimony to the Scriptures. Let's look at the first, that the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 39. Go there with me in John 5. Jesus said like this. He said, "You do search the Scriptures." No question about it, the Jews searched the Scriptures meticulously, devotedly. They searched the Bible and they studied the Word of God. But the problem was, in them they thought they had eternal life. But Jesus points out, they, that is the Scriptures, verse 39, are they which testify of me. Now that's the phrase I want you to see there. They are they which testify of me. Jesus makes it clear that the Bible is about him, that the Bible testifies to him, that he is the main subject and focus of the Bible. Now, the context of this statement goes all the way back in John 5 to verse 17 and 18. I want you to jump back there with me real quickly in your Bibles, because I want you to see it in context. In John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them. He said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Or, "My Father works till now, and I work." Notice he makes a reference to my Father. And then verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." That is Jesus. Why? "Because not only had he broken their Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So the context of what we just read from verse 32 to verse 40 is that Jesus is defending his claim, "I am equal with God the Father. My Father works up to now, and I work." And the Jews understood that he was claiming to equality with God. They actually picked up stones to try to stone him. And Jesus said, "For many good works I've done, for which are you stoning me?" And they said, "We're not going to stone you because of your good works. We're going to stone you because you, being a man, have just made yourself equal with God." Now, a lot of people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I beg to differ with that. Right here is a very clear statement of Jesus, where Jesus claims that he is equal with God the Father because he called God his Father. Now, that's in a different sense than we're the children of God by being regenerated. He was actually the Son of God, and he's the eternal Son of God, and God was his Father. So Jesus claimed to be equal with God. The Bible makes it very clear. So what testimony can validate the claim that Jesus is indeed God? Jesus calls four witnesses, and I'm still just setting the context to get up to verse 39. The first witness to testify that Jesus is God is John the Baptist. And he mentions that in verse 32 to 35 in our text, that John was that light and he bore witness of Jesus. And they rejoiced in that light, but they didn't really come to Jesus. And then the second witness that he calls is in verse 36. It's his own works, his miracles. Notice that in verse 36, he says, "I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father gave me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." My works bear witness that I am equal with God the Father. And then he calls a third witness, and that is his own Father, verse 37 and verse 38. I want you to see it in your Bible. "The Father himself hath sent me, bore witness to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." Verse 38 says, "You have not his word." Notice that. You've never seen him or understand him. You don't have his word abiding in you. "For whom he hath sent, him you believe not." In other words, the Father sent the Son, but you've rejected him. You don't believe in him. So John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. His own works pointed to Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And then thirdly, the own Father. Remember when the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved," what? "Son, in whom I am well pleased," or "in whom my soul delights." So John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus. His works bore witness. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He calmed the stormy seas. God the Father bore witness. And then here it is, fourthly, verse 39. The Scriptures bear witness. Jesus said, "You are searching the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. The problem is, they are they which testify of me." And verse 40 says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You can study the Bible, but if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you won't have life. You can know facts and information about the Bible, but if you don't come to trust in Jesus Christ, then you don't have the life of God in your soul. So the Scriptures, verse 39, bear witness to Jesus. Jesus is the central theme of Scripture. And if you want to understand the Bible, you need to look for Jesus. Now let me relate to you just a little bit about the Bible and how it points to Jesus. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples? They're called the post-resurrection appearances. In Luke 24, one of my favorite, I'm thinking about making that my message this Easter. I've already got the Easter sermon turned into my brain. Is the two on the road to Emmaus. You know that story? Cleophas and his wife, they believe it was Cleophas and Mary. But these two forlorn, sad, discouraged disciples, they're leaving Jerusalem, about a 7-mile walk out from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus. And so they're on the road and they're bummed out, they're discouraged, and they're walking along. You see, Jesus has been crucified and buried, and it's resurrection day, but they don't know that Jesus is risen yet. So all their hopes are dashed. They thought that he was the Savior of the world, but he's dead in the grave in their mind. So as they're walking along, guess who shows up and walks with them? This is why this story is so cool. Jesus. And he's messing with them. He's incognito. I think Jesus liked to have fun a little bit. So he's got his dark sunglasses on and his overcoat, and he's got the collar turned up, and he's kind of walking along. Actually, the Bible says that their eyes were held and or their eyes were blinded, so they couldn't tell it was Jesus. But he's walking along, and he's going, hey, you know, why are you guys all sad, and why are you all bummed out? I'm paraphrasing, okay? And they looked at him, and they didn't know it was Jesus. They go, haven't you heard? And he goes, no. They go, haven't you heard about Jesus? He goes, no, tell me about it. They're telling Jesus about Jesus. And he goes, why, Jesus of Nazareth, a man proven to be from God with all the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and we'd hoped he was the Messiah, but he was crucified. Now, he said he would rise from the dead, and some of the women said they saw him, but we don't think we can really believe that. And so we're just devastated. We're really discouraged, and we're really sad right now. Now, you know what Jesus said to them? Then he said unto them, I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Oh, fools, in my King James translation, it actually means, oh, simple ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, or the Messiah, to have suffered these things and then entered into glory? And it says that beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he began to expound unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Man, that's one Bible study I wish Luke would have recorded. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to say, Jesus, can you give us that Bible study again? They're walking along, and Jesus goes back to the scriptures. He goes, don't you understand that the prophets, the law and the prophets said the Messiah had to suffer and had to die? And then he would enter into his glory, and they're listening, and he's talking. Can you imagine Jesus teaching on Jesus from the Bible? And they didn't know of Jesus. Later on, when they realize it was Jesus, they go, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us in the way? No wonder why that guy knew his Bible. That was Jesus. I mean, and they just, their hearts were burning. They're going, man, this guy knows his Bible. And he goes all the way through the Bible, pointing out how the Bible bore witness to him. The Old Testament, we have what I call the expectation. It's prophesying the coming of Messiah. Just take the first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. In Genesis, Jesus is the promised seed that will bruise the head of the serpent, the promise of the Messiah. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb, that lamb that was taken and it was shed his blood and it was applied to their houses and the death angel passed over their homes. That Passover lamb represented Jesus. In Leviticus, he's our great high priest. He brings us to God the Father. In Numbers, he's the lifted up one. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet that will be like Moses. In the book of Psalms, we studied it on Sunday morning. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my what? I shall not want. Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And then in the prophets, Isaiah, to just give you one example, he is the suffering servant. What a clear picture we have of Jesus in Isaiah 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we are healed. Who cannot read Isaiah 53 and not see clearly that's reference to Jesus Christ? Notice in this passage, If you jump down in John 5, verse 46, Jesus said, "For had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he," that is Moses, "wrote about me." You see, Moses in the Pentateuch wrote about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." You say, well, wait a minute. Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus. How could Abraham see the day of Jesus, the Messiah? By faith. Remember when God told Abraham, "You're going to have a son? And through that son, that seed, all of the nations of the earth will be" what? "Blessed." Not seeds, plural, but seed, singular. You know what that seed is? It's Jesus Christ. "You're going to have a great grandson. It's going to be the Messiah. And through that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And Abraham rejoiced to see that day. And then in Genesis 22, what a clear picture of Jesus Christ. God came to Abraham and said, "Now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Have a familiar ring to it, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." By the way, just a little footnote there, that's the first place you find the word love mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 22. And you find that word, a love, in the Bible in the context of a father's love for his only son. And God said, "I want you to offer him upon a mountain that I will show you of." And they journeyed together to the land of Moriah, and God showed him the mountain. I believe it was the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on. And they're walking up the mountain with the wood, with the fire, with the sacrifice, with the knife, but no sacrifice. And Isaac asks his dad, he goes, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And can you imagine Abraham's heart was just breaking in obedience to God? He was going to offer his only son. And Abraham said these words. He said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." There's two ways to interpret that, and they're both biblical. One way to interpret that is God would provide the sacrifice, and that God so loved the world, he gave his son. The other way to interpret it is that God himself would be the sacrifice, and they're both true. For the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God both provided his son, and Jesus being God was God himself, the sacrifice. And in the mount of the Lord it was seen. And then we see another picture of Jesus when they found the ram and Isaac got off the altar and Abraham took the ram and offered it up, listen carefully, in the place of his son. For God did not spare his son, but he died in our place. It's a picture of substitution, where Jesus died in our place on the cross for us. So Jesus is seen in the life of Abraham and through the book of Genesis. But sadly, Jesus' own contemporaries did not see his very day. As I pointed out in verse 39, I think a better rendering of that is that Jesus saying, "You do search the scriptures." It wasn't a question of whether they searched the scriptures. Man, when they translated the scriptures, they numbered every chapter, every word, every letter, and they went back and counted them. They were so meticulous about every word as they translated and they read and they searched the scriptures. But yet they didn't come to Jesus as their Messiah. You know, the same mistake could be made today. It's possible to study the Bible, to read the Bible, to gather facts and information, and maybe you can launch into Bible codes, which I don't believe that God has hidden codes in his Bible. I believe God said what he meant what he said. You might find some biblical numerology there, but it's not hidden, okay? This is not a hidden text. The youngest child can open the Bible and hear God speak through his word. And you study maps and charts, and maybe you get into the Greek and the Hebrew and, you know, and all the different things, and you have all this information. That's all great. I started to say groovy, but I didn't know if you'd understand that word. That's my hippie coming out. That's all groovy, man. But if you don't come to Jesus, what good is it? You know, I have people all the time come up to me and They try to impress me with their knowledge, you know, and they know this and they know that, and they're talking about the Bible. I go, you know, that's really great. Does it make you love your wife more? Well, let's not talk about that right now. Does it make you a better husband? Make you a better father? Make you a better, you know, parent? Does it make you a better worker on the job? I came to talk about you know, theology right now. I don't want to talk about me. Then Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he was a theologian. He understood this Bible. He was the teacher of the Jews. And Jesus didn't get into some debate with him. Well, Jesus said, you have to be born again. And that's all there is. You have to be born again. Well, you know, his knowledge couldn't get him into heaven. Nicodemus knew the Bible probably better than anyone, but eternal life isn't in knowing the Bible. Eternal life is in knowing Jesus of the Bible. Amen? And unless your knowledge brings you to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't do you any good. So the Jews do search the Scriptures, and many do today, even Christians. They get into prophecy, and they get into study of eschatology and future things, but what about living the godly life right now? And then you come to the New Testament. We could spend hours and weeks just looking at Jesus through the New Testament. The New Testament, Jesus comes into clear focus. Now we have the manifestation. So in the Old Testament, we have the expectation. In the New Testament, we have now the manifestation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the four Gospels, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of all. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. And the Gospel of John, it presents Jesus as the eternal Son of God. So you see Jesus through each one of the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we see the virgin birth of Jesus. We see the sinless life of Jesus. We see the miracles of Jesus and the words of Jesus. We see the death of Jesus on the cross. We see his resurrection and his ascension. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's all about Jesus Christ. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Mary conceived in her womb through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the hypostatic union that Jesus was fully God and fully man in one person. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe he healed the sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead and calmed the storms. I actually believe in the miracles of the Bible because God was here in the form of man. I also believe in a substitutionary death. That Jesus died on the cross not merely to tell us God loves us, but to actually pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So Jesus took our penalty, the wages of sin, he died, so that we, by trusting him, could receive the eternal life that he has to give. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and he whom thou hast sent. It's knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ. But I believe that after Jesus was crucified for our sins, he was buried, and guess what happened? He rose from the dead, right? Some of you are looking like, I don't know, you tell me, preacher. You don't know? What happened 3 days after Jesus was crucified? He rose, amen? That's our hope. If Jesus didn't rise, let's all go home and goof off. Why are we even here? I mean, why would we even be in church? The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in God, we're of all men most miserable. I propose to you that that resurrection is the greatest hope the world has ever known and ever seen. Because it's a hope that goes beyond the grave. It's a hope that conquers the grave and conquers sin, conquers death. Up from the grave, Jesus rose. I believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't a mystical, spiritual resurrection. He physically rose from the dead. And Jesus became a prototype. He became what's called in the Bible the first fruits of those who die. And his resurrection will also be like our resurrection. We'll be resurrected and forever with the Lord. And then you move into the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have the proclamation. So we have the expectation, we have the manifestation, Then we have the proclamation. We're studying Acts on Wednesday night. You ought to come and study the Word with us. And we see that the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He rose, that He lives, that He can be forgiven sins. And we're studying Peter's sermon on Wednesday night, where they come to the end of Peter's sermon and say, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then we come to the epistles, and there we have explanation. So expectation, proclamation, and in the letters of the New Testament, we have the explanation. We must read the whole Bible, and it explains who Jesus is. That Jesus is the eternal God who became a man. That even though He's in the likeness of God, that He took on the form of man, and that He was crucified and buried and resurrected. In the epistles. And then you come to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, which is the culmination. So we have the anticipation, the manifestation, the proclamation, we have the explanation, we have the culmination. Sorry, I just couldn't resist it. And we see that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Amen? Isn't that awesome? I actually believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. You go, You can't be serious. I'm serious. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ will come again. Just as the prophet said He'll come the first time, and He did. Just as the prophet said He would suffer on a cross, and He did. Just as the prophet said He will rise from the dead, and He did. Just as the prophet said He would ascend into heaven, and He did. Guess what the prophet said? The same Jesus which came will come in like manner, and He will. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible testifies to Jesus Christ. I believe that He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to bring peace on earth. What a blessed state that will be. We need and love the Bible because it testifies to Jesus. And we love and need Jesus. You know, I actually love the Bible. I love the Bible. I have more Bibles than I should. And I admit, I'm a little weird. I even love to smell the Bible. I like to take hits. Sniff the pages. Somebody came up to me after first service. They said, I'm sorry, Pastor Miller. I use an electronic Bible and I can't smell it. I said, get a real Bible so you can smell it. I even like to rub my face on the pages. But I have to be careful. Because it's just paper and ink. Leather, nice leather, but it smells good, but it's just leather. But in the pages of the Bible, I find Jesus. So we have to do more than just love the Bible. We have to love the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? It doesn't do any good to be, you know, committing bibliolatry, worshiping the Bible. But the Bible should bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible testifies of Jesus. But I have one more last second point, and it's so important. Jesus bears witness to the Scriptures. So number one, the Scriptures bear witness to Jesus. Number two, what did Jesus say about the Bible? What did Jesus believe about the Bible? How did Jesus view the Scriptures? Why is it important? Well, one critical scholar said these words, quote, "We cannot know that the Bible is without error because only an omniscient being could know that it was accurate in every detail." I concur. You have to be omniscient to know for sure that the Bible is without error. But guess what? This critic's problem is answered in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Guess what Jesus is? God. And because He's God, guess what? He knows everything. You know, God's pretty smart. He's what we call omniscient. He knows everything. Now, if Jesus is God and He's omniscient, He knows everything, what did Jesus believe about the Scriptures? I'm going to give you five things Jesus believed about the Bible. Number one, Jesus believed in its inspiration and authority. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were given by the breath of God, they were the Word of God, and He believed that they were authoritative as coming from God. Notice as you go back to verse 38, and I'll get right to the point, In verse 38, Jesus said, ye have not his, what? Word. He's talking about God the Father. He's talking about the Scriptures, which he calls his word. For whom he has sent, ye have not believed. So Jesus believed that the Bible, the Scriptures, were the word of God, the words of God. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and he was hungry and he was being tempted? What was the first temptation the devil brought to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. Remember that? How did Jesus respond? Did he tell the devil, that's not nice, you know I'm hungry. You're mean. You should leave me alone. I'm really hungry right now, and you shouldn't do that. No, Jesus quoted Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And this is the words Jesus actually said to the devil. Man shall not live, he said, for it is written, man shall not live by what? But by every word that comes out of what? The mouth of God. There you have it. You know, your bread is important. It keeps you physically alive. But God's word is your spiritual bread. It keeps you spiritually alive. Amen? And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus believed the Scriptures came from the mouth of God. Second thing Jesus believed, he believed in the Scriptures' imperishability. He believed the Scriptures would not perish. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my word shall not pass. Now, what is a jot and a tittle? A jot and a tittle were the little tiny, what we would call like a comma or an exclamation point or a period, just little marks in the Hebrew language that he would make on the page. Not one little jot or period or crossing the T or dot in the I. Not one little comma or apostrophe. It will not pass until my law be completely fulfilled. He believed that God's word was imperishable. And then thirdly, Jesus believed in the Scripture's supremacy. In Matthew 15, the religious leaders got upset with Jesus' disciples. You know why? Because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And you go, my mom gets upset with me like that too. Don't let your kids hear this Bible story. Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Now, it wasn't a hygienal washing. It wasn't because their hands were dirty. It was a ceremonial washing. So the Jews had a tradition that you wash your hands downward and you wash your hands up and you shake them and you go through a little kind of a hocus pocus before so that your food is clean and kosher and all that. But it was Jewish tradition. And so Jesus said these words in Matthew 15. He said, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? Thus you nullify the word of God. Again, another affirmation that the word is of God. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Let me tell you something that's so important. The Bible is the authority. The Bible trumps all human authority, whether it be the church, whether it be spiritual leadership, whether it be government. The Bible is the final rule of authority. The Bible trumps tradition. A lot of churches are so hung up in their tradition that they forgot that the Bible trumps tradition. Now, tradition's fine, and I'm all for tradition. But the authority doesn't lie in, this is the way it's done, this is the way my mom did it, my grandparents, this is the way we've always, this is church tradition, this is the way we do it. The question is it biblical? Is it scriptural? Does it violate Scripture? And whenever there's a conflict between man-made tradition and the Word of God, the authority lies in the Scripture. Let me say as well that your experience is not the authority. It's the Bible. Whenever you have an experience and it's not substantiated by the clear teaching of the Bible, I go with the Bible over your experience. Well, I saw it. I felt it. I experienced it. It must be God. God would never contradict His word. I have a burning in my bosom. I know it's of God. God will never contradict His word. I saw it. I felt it. God will never contradict His word. The Bible is the, you know, the Bible is the authority over your intellect. God gave you a brain, and we need to use our brains, right? But the authority isn't what we think or what we rationalize. It isn't our intellect. It's not tradition. It's not church history. It's not the Pope. It's not a preacher. It's not the church. It's not your experience. It's the Word of God. We stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Amen? That's the authority. And Jesus believed in that. Jesus also believed in the Bible's inerrancy. Bible is inerrant. It's true. John 17, 17. This is what Jesus said when he was praying to his Father in his high priestly prayer. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus praying to his Father, asking God the Father to sanctify his followers. And he said, "You'll sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true." So the Bible is true and trustworthy in all that it affirms. But let me point out fifthly and lastly that Jesus believed in the Bible's historic authority or authenticity, excuse me. He believed in the historicity or the historic authority or authenticity of the Bible. He believed that there was really an Adam and an Eve, Matthew 19, verse 4. You know that's important? You know, we have a whole bunch of people calling themselves Christians today in the church that don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They don't believe there was actually an Adam and an Eve and that God actually made them. They read the story and say, well, that's just kind of myth. That's just a make-believe story. That it just conveys a meaning. What meaning? If it didn't really happen, what meaning does it really convey? And if it didn't really happen, then there's no sin in the world because sin, the Bible says, came into the world through Adam and Eve and their disobedience. If you get rid of Adam and Eve, you get rid of sin. If you get rid of sin, you don't need a Savior. So very important. And Jesus mentioned God made them at the beginning male and female. And then Jesus also believed that there was a Noah and a flood, Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They knew not till the flood took them away." Jesus believed in Noah and the ark and the flood. Jesus thirdly believed that Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale. I'll remind you who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He is omniscient. But yet there's people that mock this idea. You actually believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? Yes, I do. I love that story where that person was preaching on the corner and some atheist came up and said, "You don't really believe the Bible, do you?" "I believe the Bible." He is mocking him and telling him, you know, that it's not true. And he goes, "Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish?" He says, "Yeah, I believe." He said, "Well, how can you really believe that?" And he goes, "Well, I'll find out when I get to heaven. I'll ask him." He said, "Well, how do you know he's going to heaven?" He said, "Well, if I don't see him in heaven, then you can ask him. Because you're going to hell right now." I believe that Jonah really swallowed by a fish. Jesus said it in Matthew 12, verse 40. And then he also believed in Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment upon them. Luke 17, verse 29. He also believed in the story of Moses and the burning bush. Luke 20, verse 37. He also believed in the story of Moses and the serpents in the wilderness. John 3, verse 14. Now, this is one of my favorites. The Bible says in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out in Egypt, or out of the Exodus from Egypt, that they were in the wilderness and they were complaining and griping, and judgment God brought upon them was He let serpents, these snakes, come into the congregation. I hate snakes. Even though they're mentioned in the Bible, I don't like snakes. I was watching this crazy radical snake show the other night on TV where this dude in South Africa goes into people's homes and catches snakes until he can release them into the wild, like, because he loves snakes, he wants to get them back out of the bush, you know? It's like, I would just blow up the house. Find a new house. This dude was crawling under this house and looking and feeling all these snakes for a black mamba, one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. He goes, it's in here somewhere, I gotta find it. I'm like, dude, run. You don't go looking for snakes, you run from snakes. But all these serpents come into the camp and they're biting the people, and they cry out to Moses, and Moses cries out to God, and this is what God told Moses to do. He said, you take some brass, which is the metal of judgment, and you make a serpent. You carve a serpent out of brass, and you put it on a pole, and you lift it up. And whoever's bitten by these serpents and going to die, if they literally, this is the true story, if they just look at that serpent of brass on that pole, guess what God said? He said, they'll be healed. And that's exactly what happened. So those who were bitten by the snakes, and they believed, and they looked at that brass serpent on the pole that is the symbol of medicine today. But if they look at that serpent of brass on that pole, that if they believe and they look, they'll be healed of their bite and they'll be saved. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, who asked him, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? You know what Jesus told him? He actually said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And whoever believes in me will be saved. And then he went right into John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have what? Jesus is that brass serpent who took our sin and our judgment so that if we look by faith to Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and we can be healed. You know why we need the Bible? Because the Bible testifies to Jesus, and because Jesus testifies to the Bible, that it is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, before we close this morning, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know for sure that you have been forgiven, if you don't know for sure that you've looked to Jesus and been saved, maybe you know all about Jesus, maybe you know the Bible stories, maybe you've been reading the Bible all your life, maybe you've heard the Bible all your life, but you've never come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to church today. That's wonderful. I'm glad you're in church. But you know, you can come to church every Sunday. You can even get baptized. But if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor Miller, I don't really know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't really know if my sins have ever been forgiven. I don't know that if I'm really a child of God. I don't know that I have a real relationship with Jesus. I know about Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. Then I want to give you that opportunity right here, right now. You don't need to leave here without knowing that your sins are forgiven, that if you die, you'd go to heaven, and that you have eternal life. You can become a child of God. And it's so important that you get your heart right with God. You never know when you might die. The Bible says it's appointed unto every one of us once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you know Him as your Savior?
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.